Well, after our Easter celebrations, we're going to be continuing our journey with Abraham. Although he's called Abraham at this point in time. And one of the things that stands out about Abraham to me, I think he's quite amazing, but I think his God is even more amazing, as we'll see. He's described as the pioneer of faith, you know. Abraham was treading ground, moving into things that no one had done before. Quite an interesting situation for him. How was Abraham guided? What was it that helped him to make the right decisions, to do the right things? How was he guided? Well, first of all, I just want to say the problems he faced, which you and I at least have got some blessing in, right? He didn't have a Bible. Did you know that? Do you realise that? Abraham did not have a Bible. He couldn't consult Proverbs chapter 5 verse 8 and say, well, that's a good idea, right? He didn't have a Bible. So that's a bit of a job to know quite what God says already. You see, that's a problem for him. And then he had no previous positive culture. That sounds good, doesn't it? It means he lived amongst a bunch of idolaters. That's when he grew up. His dad was an idolater. The family had gone into idolatry. So he didn't have this sort of wise counsellor he could go to and say, hey, I've got this problem. What do I do? Because they'd have said, go and worship some idol or other. No good. So he didn't have a positive culture behind him. And then the other is, because of that background, he'd got no role models. He couldn't say, how did so-and-so do it? Of course, there were, in a sense, role models, because there were some of these ancient forebears that had lived and walked with God. Enoch was one of them. But how much he knew about them? When you're living in idolatry, everything goes dark, I guess. So I don't know. I don't think he had any immediate role models, let's put it that way. So a lot of disadvantages. And yet, the Lord makes out of this guy one of the great heroes of the faith. That just shows what God can do. Yeah. And that's what I'm saying. Is first of all, he had a conscience. God gives us all a conscience. I know some people harden it, so it's not functioning whatsoever, it seems, but he gives us a conscience. You find that with children, you know. They know what's right and wrong, don't they? Have you heard that the child say, it's not fair! Right? It's that sense of right and wrong that God's built into them, right? So Abraham had a conscience, yeah? And of course he had prayer, he could talk to God, he found out that God's alive, he's real, and so he could talk to him. And the wonderful thing about prayer is that when you're talking to God or just being still, he can drop ideas into your mind. Did you know that?
Yeah.
It's an amazing thing, it's a wonderful thing. You know, Ron and I found that out this week, or last week, when we were trying to fix a window. The frame wouldn't go back. And we were praying. I'm telling you, we were praying. Were we wrong? Yes. And towards the end of an hour of sweating and toiling and getting nowhere, this idea popped into my head. Look at how it fits. Should have done that first. Right? And I saw there were two clasps. As soon as you put it in, Bob's your uncle. That was the Lord, I'm telling you.
Yeah.
That was the Lord. So, in prayer, God can give you things that you never thought of in the first place, right? And of course, above and beyond all of that, God showed his favour to Abraham. That's an amazing thing. God showed him grace. Did Abraham deserve anything? No. Right? But God made him what he was coming to be just because of his wonderful grace. And that's true for us as well. Okay, so let's follow his story, shall we? So it's Genesis 13, and it's 1 to 18. Let's just read that. It's how Abraham and Lot separate. They've been travelling together for quite a while, but now comes time to part. So in chapter 13, we get this. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they had stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived in the cities among the cities of the plain, and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are, and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Well, there's a lot of good stuff in that chapter, and I hope we'll share a bit of it as we look at it now. So let's follow the story through. Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him to the south. My translation says the Negev, that's the name that's in the Hebrew, but it means the south. It's the southern part of Israel's today. He went from Egypt into the Negev, and there's a picture of it. Cheerful looking place, isn't it? Yes. Some bits are more water given than others, yeah? But one of the things that's, it doesn't mention, we're going to pick up this later. Abraham came from Egypt and he brought a lot of stuff with him, yeah? He acquired great wealth through his deception, as it turned out, yeah? But he also brought with him people. And one of the people he brought with him was a girl called Hagar. That's going to cause problems later as well. What you acquire in Egypt, dear friends, may not be always the best stuff. That's okay, so let's move on, yeah? Right. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. So, prosperity. Good, isn't it? But it has its problems, doesn't it? I mean, if you've got... this is how they measured their wealth, right? Now you've got goats and sheep and cattle. You've got to look after them. You can't put them in the bank, dear friends. Right? They need looking after. So, one of the problems with wealth and riches is you have to worry about how to keep the stuff. Is that right? There, so you're better off not having any. So if you want to give it all away, I suggest a good place, okay?
Yeah.
No, be silly there, of course, yeah. But that is what, I mean, God blessed Abraham, yes? But, you know, there's a verse in Proverbs. It says, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." Right? Riches can bring their sorrows, as Abraham is going to find out. Next set, please. He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. So effectively, after his detour to Egypt, he's got back to square one. Well, it's a good place to go. There's a lesson there for us as well. If you lost God somewhere along the road, go back to where you lost him from. Yeah? He'll be there, waiting for you. Right, so Abraham goes back to Bethel. And up there to where the place was the altar. So he's on restart. Isn't he good with God? You can start again.
Yeah.
Right? There's a lovely verse in the book of Jonah, sorry. In the book of Jonah. He says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Because he blew it the first.
Yes.
Yeah, but God's good. So back to square one, Abraham. That's where we are. Now, next slide, please. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Abraham's become a worshipper. He's worshipping the living God. And he calls on the name of the Lord. And to call on the name of the Lord means to worship him. But I've included the thought, maybe he's asking for help. "Lord, didn't do well that time round. Perhaps you'll guide me this one. Yeah? Help me, Lord. Give me some guidance." You can do that when you're worshipping the Lord, you know. He's a guiding God as well. Next slide, please. Lot also went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. I've given you the goldfish, but they're too big for the bowl now. Yeah? So we've got to put them somewhere else, you know, that's the idea, yes? Right, so, more prosperity problems, yeah? You've run into problems when people have got lots of stuff, it starts creating issues between people. You know, they've got stuff and I've got stuff and we can't work it out together. Mm-hmm. So that's what was happening there. Problems. He'd have done better not getting all that stuff in Egypt, wouldn't he? Mm-hmm. Well, you see. Next thing, please. Right. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. They were the locals at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And the thing is, these guys are arguing, and it just strikes me, not a very good witness, is it? Yeah. Here you are, supposed to be God's people, and they're having a go at each other, falling out over stuff. Yeah, I mean, that's really bad. I mean, if they were falling out over some spiritual issue, it'd be alright, but stuff, well, they're falling out. So it's not a desperately good position to be in. And the question I ask is, who's to blame for all of this? Is what? Is it the guys who are falling out? Because Abraham and Lot seem to have to carry the can, don't they? This is a really important issue, yeah. Are we responsible for other people's actions?
No.
If you're their boss, yeah. You get clobbered for it, don't you?
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what it was with Lot and Abraham. They're the workers, you know. And the workers fall out and the boss gets it in the neck. Well, perhaps the workers ought to go in the next verse. Never mind, anyway. Right, next then, please. Yes, right. So, Abraham said to Lot. What a lovely little line that is. Abraham said to Lot. What's the significance of that is? Abraham sees the problem and takes the initiative. He doesn't wait for something to blow up. You know, if you bury problems, guarantee they'll come back to haunt you. Yes? So, Abraham faced the issue and he took the initiative. He spoke to Lot. Isn't that amazing, yeah? Good old Abe. You know, where did he get that wisdom from?
God.
From the Lord. Yeah, it's not in the book, he's not read it in the book. Yeah. God's teaching him the stuff that will be in the book later on. Right, next then, please. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Isn't that amazing? You know, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Yeah, Abraham's a peacemaker. That's before he even read it. So let's not then be any fighting and quarrelling and all of this stuff. And the reason he says that is we're brothers. How many Christian issues could be solved if the people who were arguing could see that they were brothers and sisters? You know? Oh, we might differ. We might have our different ways. Right? That's the way it is. But we're still family. So, on the basis of family love, Abraham says, let's not have any fighting over this one. Let's sort it out. Yeah. So, next then, please. Please, separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. So, Abraham wants... They're going to split. Right? But there are splits and splits, aren't there?
Yes.
Right? He wants it to be a peaceful separation. So, if they bump into each other in future, they'll be able to say, hi, Abe. And he'll say, hi, Lot. And they'll be okay. Rather than saying, you're rotten so-and-so, did the dirty on me sort of thing. You know what I mean? And so it's a pleasant, peaceful party. And the other thing is that Abraham, as the senior, doesn't pull rank.
No.
He's generous. He says, you do what you want. I'll follow from whatever you decide. Isn't that amazing? That's called humility. That's called grace. But he didn't read that in a book either, did he? But God's teaching him. It's amazing, yeah? So, what a generous offer Abraham makes there. So, the next one, please, right? And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Right, now, Lot lifted up his eyes. That's his problem. He goes by what he can see.
Yeah.
Right, but what does he see when he lifts up his eyes? He sees a river, the old River Jordan. And what does the river produce?
Well,
vegetation. Life, because there's water. It was like the garden of the Lord, which was the Garden of Eden. Or like Egypt. What does Egypt have?
No,
the Nile. The river Nile. So they've got a steady supply of water. So there's food for your animals. And Lot sees all this and thinks, nice. Yeah? I'll have that. Because he looked the other way and thought, maybe not so nice. No, I'll have that. Yes? So, and the lesson being, and we're going to find out, yeah? All that glitters is not gold. It looked good. Looked very promising. But do you know, and I'm sorry for the pun, Lot, having chosen that, lost the lot. Yeah. Right. He's thinking about himself and his own little gang and all of that. And Uncle Abe, well, he can fend for himself, can't he? Yeah? So I'll have what glitters. Shame. Next slide, please. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Well, it was his choice, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. It was a free choice, but it was a bad one, as we'll see later on in the book of Genesis. He made his choice. Yeah, interestingly though, Abraham's left in home territory, which is, I think, is God's overrule. God overrules, did you know that? Yes, God does overrule. If you're trusting him, Abraham was trusting the Lord. You go that way, I'll go that way, whatever it is. He was trusting to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? This is a man of faith. Yeah. And the Lord worked his out for him. Abraham is in home territory, you could call it. Yes, next slide, please. Right. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Yeah? That's the phrase, against the Lord, that stands out to my mind. Well, they didn't know anything about the Lord, did they?
No.
They were just carrying on as they wanted to carry on, which was rather bad. But it says, God saw, and God was offended by their behaviour. But the thing is, I'd like to suggest that they did know they were doing wrong. Somewhere along the line, the people of Sodom must have known they were doing wrong, and yet they still did it. Yeah. It's this whole matter of conscience, you know. I said that that was one of the things Abraham had, but we have consciences. And Paul makes this mention in the book of Romans, and he talks about the people, the Gentiles, who don't have a Bible. Yeah, just like the Sodomites, were you? Right. They don't have a Bible. The Jews had a Bible, so they could see what God wanted. Yes, but he talks about the Gentiles. Indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, that's the teachings, yeah, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. So, basically, he says, a cannibal, right, he knows it's wrong to kill his neighbour. Doesn't mind killing somebody over the hill, but he knows it's wrong to kill his neighbour, doesn't he? Yeah, that's the idea, yeah? So, they do the things by nature that the Bible actually teaches. It's written down, yeah? Okay? So, so they're a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. So your conscience can say, or you can say, okay. Now, I don't want to go into the details of conscience, but it's not always right, you know. But don't go against, I'm just hoping you this is advice, do not go against your conscience. Because you start hardening that, you're in big trouble. Anyway, they went against their consciences, did the people of Sodom, and got worse and worse, of course. Right, next one, please. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. He got pretty close. In fact, as we read later on, he even set up shop in Sodom and became one of the town councillors. How about that? Right, he's really got himself involved, hasn't he? I offer you a health warning. It's from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Paul says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You get with the wrong crowd, yeah, you'll have a hard job staying right with the Lord. Yeah? Lot did, in a sense, stay right with the Lord. He was described as a righteous man, but my goodness, he put himself through grief, and he did a lot of stupid things because he got with the wrong crowd. Yeah. So we'll leave Lot now for a while. Yeah, that's his lot, you could say. Next one, please. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. Now, isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. Lot's just gone east, and God says to Abraham, that's yours as well, by the way. Yeah? I'm giving you it all. Isn't that good? Isn't that generous of God? Yes?
It's a lot of space.
It's a lot of space. He's going to need it. Yeah? Because God promises him a lot of descendants. Yep. Yeah? Right, but there we are. He says you can look in any direction. It's all yours. God, just strikes me as God is a generous God to a generous man of faith. Yeah? You can't beat God at giving, I'm telling you. You can't beat God for generosity. Yes? You show kindness, you show mercy, and it comes back in bucket loads. Honestly. So, Abraham's discovering how wonderful God is. That's a good thing to discover on his journey, isn't it? So let's move on next, please. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Right, that's a certainly big promise, isn't it? Can we number the dust of the earth now?
No.
We can make an estimate, can't we?
Yeah.
We can do calculations and make an estimate, but you can't number it, because as soon as you start numbering, you're making more dust. Yeah. Anyway, I mean, God is using it as a picture to say, Abraham, I'm going to do something big, seriously big for you. And he tells him that he's going to have great numbers of descendants. And he's not got a kid yet, by the way. It's a promise. And the thing about Abraham, he is going to have physical descendants, isn't he? That's right, the Jews. Yeah. And of course, through Ishmael later on, there's going to be the Arab descendants as well. But, a lot of people. But Abraham's called the father of the faithful. And Paul makes out in Galatians that we are his children through faith. How about that? So Abraham's got spiritual descendants as well. So if you want to start counting, it'll take a long time to add them up. Yeah? So when God makes a big promise, do you know, he can keep it. So good. Yes. So right, next slide, please. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Now there's a picture of the promised land. Rather nice, eh? Yeah. So Abraham is told, look around, Abraham, go and walk in it. Essentially, it sounds to me like God is saying, "Is enjoy. It's all yours. Enjoy. It's all lovely." Yeah. And as we enjoy the blessings of the world that God's made around us, it's lovely, isn't it? Yes. It does remind me rather of a sad joke, really. The vicar that was walking down the road and thanking God for all the wonderful things in springtime. And he went past this garden. It was a really beautiful garden. And the chap's digging away then, tidying up and so on. And the vicar said to the man, he said, "Isn't God wonderful? Just look at his creation." And the man turns to him and says, "You know what?" He says, "You should have seen it before God, when God had it all himself." But I tell you, nothing grows unless God makes it grow. Yes. Anyway, it's all yours to enjoy. You can enjoy other people's gardens. Did you know that?
Yes.
Good. We can enjoy God's creation. That's what I believe what God is saying to Abraham. He says, "I've given it to you." And that is a promise. We'll make a political statement now. That is a promise that God hasn't taken back. The land of Israel is to the descendants of Abraham, the Jews. So, Jesus says, I've got a quote from that, and it's the same again, isn't it? "The meek shall inherit the earth." Right? It's all ours, by the grace of God. Oh, wonderfully. So, enjoy. Yeah. Next slide, please. Then Abraham moved his tent and went to dwell by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which were at Hebron, and he built an altar there to the Lord. So here's Abraham. He's moved from the south, from the Negev, and he goes up to Hebron, which is where he's buried now. In fact, that's where Abraham's tomb is. Yeah. So that's Abraham's spot for the moment. And it says he got there, and what does he do when he arrives? He built an altar to the Lord. The thing that strikes Abraham is now a Bedouin, we call him. He's a mobile guy, isn't he? Moves around in tents and sort of things like lives in tents. The only permanent buildings Abraham ever made were altars. Yes. And why did he make altars? To worship God. And? To say thank you. It's a visible, solid reminder. God bless me there. God did that for me there. Right. So wherever he went, there were reminders of what God did for him. Yes. There's a lovely bit in the Bible notes I read this morning about some poor lady who was selling trinkets. She was very poor. Yeah. And this lady bought a bracelet off her. It had Jesus on it. And what was the phrase that she said? "I sometimes need reminders."
Yeah.
Yeah. What Jesus is, what he's done for me. Yeah. So he builds his altars. And there he is, worshipping the Lord. And it tells me what Abraham's priorities were. And he didn't read this in a book. Yeah. But the more he gets to know God, the more he's drawn to worship. Yeah. And so he's putting God first. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus says. And all this other stuff will be added. Whatever's necessary, his father knows best. Yeah. So that was Abraham's experience. He's an interesting guy, isn't he?
Yeah.
But just think, he's interesting because God's at work in his life. That's what makes him special. So let's have our last one, because we can apply it to us. So how does God guide you and me? We've got an advantage over Abraham, you know.
Yeah?
We've got a Bible. That's a good start, isn't it? Right? So, if you know whether it's right to kill your neighbour or not, it's only if you don't find out it isn't. Yeah? Those general principles in the Bible are there in black and white. Right? Make it easy for us. So the Bible's there. But also, the other thing is the Holy Spirit works in different ways through prayers and all sorts of things. But he can highlight verses in the Bible. Have you experienced that?
Yeah.
There are some times when you're seeking guidance and this verse pops out there, right? And it just, it may not be quite in context even, but it just, there's something about it that's God speaking to you through it, yeah? And lo and behold, it happens, yeah? So, the Holy Spirit at work in all sorts of ways, and then wise counsellors. Now we've got some wise counsellors around, haven't we? Be careful who you ask us in the council, though, yeah? Because you want to watch, you want to watch. You don't ask people that you're expecting them to tell you what you want to hear.
Right?
But anyway, there we are. And then prayer. Again, back to prayer. We can ask God to guide us in our prayers. Like I say, it can pop ideas into your heads you would never have thought of. It's quite amazing. Yes, so, and then providential circumstances. That sounds good, doesn't it? What's providential circumstances?
Things that come
up. Things that turn up.
Yeah.
Yeah, the way things are. Yes. Right, so, I'm just trying to think of an example. Right. So, you say, well, I believe God wants me to ride around in a Rolls Royce. Yeah? And then Rolls Royce goes out of business. I call that a providential circumstance. There aren't any more cars. Yeah? You got the idea. God can open doors and close doors through his circumstances. Paul discovered that when he was wanting to try and go north. You read it in Acts. He was trying to go north. He says, and the Holy Spirit prevented him. Now, how the Holy Spirit did it, I do not know, but maybe war broke out, or there was something happened, or some catastrophe, or anything. But providential circumstances made it clear to Paul, don't go north, go east. Go west, sorry. And as a result, the gospel came to Europe. Yeah. So, providential circumstances. And last of all, by God's grace.
Yes.
Yes. God can work things out. The book of Ruth is beautiful for that. He says, time and again, he says, it just so happened that it was harvest time and Ruth went to a field. Yeah. But it just so happened it belonged to Boaz. Yeah, I'll tell you what, we've got engineering going on here by the master. I can look at that in my own life. I hope you can too. You look back and you think, wow, I thought I was making the decisions, Lord, but I can see there was a bigger hand in this one than mine. Yeah, so God's grace at work. And so here's our verse from Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 21. I'm not saying guidance is easy. When you've got some big issues, you know, it can be sweat and toil to try and get God's mind and will on these things, yeah? Right? But, just one more thing to say, dear friends, you know, I don't think you'll need God's guidance as to what you have for breakfast, whether it's cornflakes or shredders. Yeah? Now, some people, I mean, they genuinely want to be pleasing the Lord and having God guide them, right? But I don't think God's too bothered about whether you have cornflakes or shredders. Yeah, he wants to have me breakfast. Yeah, basically. Yeah. Okay. So anyway, God can say, and in your and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." And someone I remember many years ago saying is that if you look at God, look where he's watching. Look at his eyes. See what he's looking at, and follow that. Yeah. So he's pointing you in the right direction. This is the way, walk you in it. And just thank the Lord. If he can do it for Abraham, he can do it. Amen to that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. I know for all of us we have decisions to make, challenges sometimes, big ones, Lord. And we ask, Lord, you help us to make wise choices, Lord. We may be in the dark so often. Lord, we want to be like Abraham was, trusting you, that you'll work it out for the best. Lord, according to your promise, you work all things for good for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. So Lord, thank you. You promised to guide us. Help us, Lord, to trust you. And as we do trust you, Lord, that you will unfold the way that will be the best blessing for us and for the greatest glory for you. Lord, thank you for your mercies, your amazing grace to dear old Abraham, and Lord, for us too, who are following in his footsteps. We ask your blessings, Father, and thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.